Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You know, we've been in Mark for a couple of weeks now, and in fact, the rest of the year will be in Mark. You know, and as I read this week the gospel lesson, I found something very strange with it. Well, maybe I should explain myself. We've been in Mark 1 for a while, and suddenly here, right before we go into the Lenten season, the church here decided to jump to Mark 9, about maybe near the end of Mark's gospel. And so we've missed out on a couple of things. Pretty important things, actually. So if you'll permit me, I'd like to recap a little bit. You see, Mark's story of the Transfiguration is at the same time similar. It's something that we've all known, but it's also different. It isn't its own event. It actually takes place in a series of events. It actually comes in the middle of the story where Mark is trying to tell. So, of course, me being me, I don't like to start in the middle. I like to look at everything. I like to look at the whole picture of the Transfiguration. So I invite you all today to look at it with me as we begin to contemplate this text. So far, we have this wonderful phrase right in the beginning of our gospel. It says, after 6 days. Now, I wonder to myself, what was going on 6 days before this happened? Was it something miraculous? Was it something wonderful? I mean, the first couple of readings we've had in Mark so far is Jesus driving out demons, teaching people, curing the sick. Something amazing must have been going on these 6 days beforehand if it was this event is only just part of the story. Well, I look back, and in Mark 8, 6 days ago, Jesus was teaching much like he always does in Mark, and he took aside his disciples, and he said to them all the things that the Son of Man must suffer. But Peter, being Peter, goes up to him and says, surely, God, this will not happen to you. Surely, Lord, this can never happen. Now, if you might remember, this is coming as a common phrase for Peter. He said it in other Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, and Mark treats him the same way. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You want the things of men and not the things of God. Okay, well, that's part of the story. Jesus then goes on to say to the crowds, addressing them all, giving that wonderful line that we love to use as Christians, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would lose his life, save his life, would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? But what can a man give in return for his soul? And 6 days pass, and something impossible happens. We get now this vision and this story of Peter, James, and John, yes, that same Peter who was called Satan, going up on a mountain with God. The very same mountain that some scholars say is where Moses gave the Ten Commandments, where Elijah was in the Old Testament who did battle with the prophets of Baal and proved the might of God. The same mountain, and these four men climb it up it. And when they reach the top, something that comes straight out of the Old Testament happens. We have Jesus then, completely everything that we've known stripped away, and we see him as he is, the glorious Son of God. In Mark, we've only seen a glimpse of this Jesus. We saw him as he was healing the sick. We saw this gloriousness when he was driving out the demons. This is what demons saw when they looked upon the Son of Man, a bright, shining force with a cloak so white, nothing on this earth could bleach it. And no snow could be whiter than what they saw that day. And amazingly, you have them coming out of the pages of history, out of the very religion of the Jewish people, its two biggest figures. Moses, who led the people from Egypt, who saw the face of God and was forever changed, so he had to wear a veil over his face, because when he saw the face of God, he himself was glowing so brightly that the people of Israel couldn't look upon him. And we also see Elijah, the man who God did not allow to die, but took up in a fiery chariot, in a whirlwind, in great and spectacular fashion. You see, Elijah was so important because he started once again the prophets of Israel after so long that they were without. These are the two largest people in the Old Testament for the Jewish people. And I can imagine Peter, James, and John were scared. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Shining bright Jesus with a man who was brought up in fire and surrounded by Moses, who was shining bright as well. And I can only imagine what Peter, being once again Peter, said to them, "Lord, it is good that we are here." I mean, can you imagine? This is what they always wanted. This is what he was looking forward to. The promised Messiah coming in judgment and glory and power. And he's so excited because here they are, the people promised of old when the Messiah would come. And he says, "It is good for us to be here, so let us make some tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You can imagine his just sheer happiness, his sheer terror, his sheer excitement. And then something amazing happens, even beyond that. A cloud settles over the mountain. Once again, like it did in the Old Testament when God appears. And a voice cries out from this cloud. And it harkens us back to when Jesus was baptized. "This is my beloved Son." I can't imagine what was coming up next. The last time this was happening in Mark, he said, "This is whom I am well pleased." You're waiting for good news. You're waiting for something great. And he says, "Listen to him." Listen to him. It's almost like a whiplash. We have the great and powerful Lord Jesus shining great, and then suddenly a voice with a command. Listen to him. It all hinges on those words. And if you look, this is where Mark's entire narrative is coming together. You see, right after this, Jesus no longer shines. He's the same as his disciples have always known. And they go down from the mountain, and Jesus strictly charges his disciples not to say a word until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Okay, that's pretty strange, but you know what happens next? Well, they're going down from the mountain, and suddenly Peter, James, and John are all staring, and they're starting to talk. And they say to one another, "Hey, Lord, why didn't Elijah come already? Elijah was supposed to come, and then the Messiah would come, so what's going on here?" And Jesus just turns and says, "Have you not been paying attention? But the Son of Man, he's going to go suffer many things. I tell you the truth, Elijah has already come," talking about John the Baptist, "and no one listened to him." He gets down at the feet of the crowd of the mountain. And once again, like a picture of the Old Testament, there the crowds are gathered around, and there are his disciples, failing to keep them contained and also failing to heal them. But they had a demon-possessed child who was coming in, and they were clamming on for Jesus to come. And you know, you would almost expect Jesus to say comforting words, but he says to them, "O foolish generation, how long will I be with you?" This is Mark's transfiguration story. It's very different than maybe what we're expecting. But it's almost exactly what we need. You see, as we're coming near Lent, and I was thinking about this text, and once again, those words, "listen to him," came to mind. I'm going to share with all of you a story about my own personal life now. It was in the 9th grade, and I had this project that I was doing. And it was for English, And I thought I knew everything. I thought I could get an A on this thing. It'd be great. And I said to my, and my mom said, "No, son, I think you're actually supposed to put your paper together this way." And I'm like, "Mom, you don't know anything. I know what I'm doing. I know I read the directions all right. I can do this myself." And my mom's like, "Okay, go ahead." So I turned in that wonderful paper, and I got a decent grade on it, a B minus. And you know what the top comment was? "This wasn't put together correctly. You didn't format it in the correct way." And then I realized she wanted to format exactly as my mother said. So it became the phrase in my house, "O wise and wonderful mother, you are right and I am wrong." And to this day, I will still call my mom wise and wonderful mother. You see, I was hearing what my mother was saying, but I wasn't listening. Just like Jesus' disciples heard him speak. They saw the great deeds, but they weren't listening. They were coming down from the mountain, and they seemed to forget those words, "Listen to him." When the demon was finally driven out of a small child at the foot of the mountain, the other disciples were saying to Jesus, "Well, why couldn't we drive it out?" And he said, "You only can drive this kind out by prayer." They heard, but they weren't listening. Now, what does that have to do with us here today in 2018 in O'Fallon, Illinois? Well, we like to think as Christians that we would do better than the disciples. And you know what? We probably would. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We are sitting here in church on the other side of the resurrection, having the full story of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, and the entire Bible at our disposal. So, you know, maybe we would be better than disciples. Maybe we would understand and listen to God. But we don't. We hear, but we don't listen. We can hear the words of God spoken every day in church, read it every day if we want, but we don't listen. How often we say to ourselves, "I hear the word of God. I obey his 10 commandments, such as honor my father and my mother, to not spread gossip about my neighbor, to love rather than hate." We hear them, but we don't listen. You see, we still hear these words of God, but in our day-to-day lives, we sin. We gossip about those behind their backs so that we won't have to face them and tell them what we think. We would rather judge those around us instead of comforting them and loving them. One only has to look at the Beatitudes in Matthew and see what Jesus has said. You've heard it said before, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I say to you, love your neighbor as yourself. We hear those words, love your neighbor as yourself, but do we really do it? Do we listen? What about when Christ says, "Come to me, all you are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." We hear those words, take comfort in those words, but we go to other things, to our wealth, and our money to find security, to maybe things online to find our happiness and security. Where do you turn to when the chips are down? Do you turn to God? Turn to him and take those words and listen to them and put them into practice? Or do you simply hear them? And it goes in through one ear and out the other. Listen. This is a command in Mark that was only actually done fully by one man. And it was done in a time when everyone else went away. Peter, a couple of days before this, said to Christ, even actually a couple of hours before this man who truly listened to God, Peter said, I was going to follow you to death. And Jesus said, you'll deny me three times. The crowds gathered and heard the words of God, heard Christ's teachings in the marketplaces that week. But when they came to another day, they cursed him and said, crucify him. They heard his words. They didn't listen. You see, a man who came and didn't know Jesus by rumor, who saw him as he was, an innocent man, and did all in his power to get him set free. He heard of the mighty works of God and what he did by the chief priests who told them whatever they wanted to tell him. He even heard the pleas of his wife to go away and send this man away, for he was a holy man who had dreams all this time from God to send this holy, innocent man away from death. She begged and she pleaded with her husband, and the husband listened instead to the cries of a crowd and sent the Son of Man to die and suffer many things, as he was telling his disciples would happen. And suddenly there was here a man standing guard, watching over Jesus as he died. You saw the gloriousness of Christ here today in his transfiguration. But even in all that shining glory, his disciples, they didn't listen. They didn't see what Christ came to do. But here in a moment of humiliation, we have Christ being heard and listened to. You see a man on his left and right being crucified with him, hurling insults at him. You hear the crowds gathered there on his foot, hurling more insults and mocking him all the day long. And there's a man who's standing there listening to his words as he hears him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He hears Jesus say to a man, a robber, truly you will be with me today in paradise. He hears Jesus' words to his beloved disciple and his mother, woman, behold your son. Man, behold your mother. And this man heard Jesus cry aloud when he gave up his spirit. He heard in the earthquake that ensued afterwards. You might even heard about afterward that when Christ died, the temple curtain was torn in two. And this man, this Roman centurion, was the only person in Mark, besides demons, who said these words out loud. Truly, this was the Son of God. We are nearing Lent, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are nearing a time when we remember Christ's death and all the things that Christ taught beforehand. We will go throughout Mark, going back to chapter 1, and we will see Christ do amazing and wonderful things. We will see him teach. We will see him heal. We will see him feed thousands upon thousands of people. And we will hear him preach. I beg of you, listen. Listen to our Savior. Amen.